Well, good morning.
Good morning.
If you got your Bibles, take them, turn to Romans 12. Romans 12. We're going to get there in just a couple of moments. As we are continuing on our study of Christian unity, and got just a couple of lessons left next week. Greg Robati is going to be, and his family are going to be with us again. Greg is going to be teaching in Sunday school, so you get a chance to hear him again as we consider him for a potential associate pastor here at our church. So we'll have him, and then after that, I think I'll have probably two more lessons, and we'll wrap this up, although there's probably more I could say, but this will be good for now as we think about this subject, and we've done this for quite a few weeks together. Now, just by way of review, I'm not going to review everything, but just over the last few weeks, we studied Ephesians 2, and we noted there that we as Christians have union in Christ's body. Union in Christ's body. We noted how that is described as a gracious work of God that can be described in terms of love at the end of Ephesians 3. It's in love that God has done this in uniting us into the body of Christ. We also studied Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, and we noted how God's great and loving work toward us changes how we deal with differences in the body of Christ. In other words, when we actually consider the grand love of God toward us and how he has brought us into union and fellowship with Christ, how he has saved us from our sins, and how he's not only saved us but saved the people around us as well who are in the church, it changes our mindset on how we view them, how we think about them. And then we spent a little bit of time noting further in Ephesians last week, in Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, we noted how the gifts of leaders, got a spelling oops there, but how the gifts of leaders in the church help with unity. And we saw that the leaders in the church, Paul lists apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and we noted how those gifts help the church in unity. They do so by equipping the saints and edifying, building up the body in love. And when that's when that happens, when the saints are equipped and when the body of Christ locally is built up in love, when we as a church do that, then actually the Christians in the church on the ground actually do the building in love. So when you're equipped, you actually have the tools necessary to continue to build up a local congregation. Okay, so leaders are to help equip the saints. And we noted that they do that, Paul tells us this in Ephesians 4, they do that when they speak the truth in love. So in other words, when pastors, teachers, leaders in the church teach the scriptures, equip the saints, speaking the truth in love. And that involves correction, preaching, teaching, personal discipleship. When that happens, people are built up so that you all go out and do the work of ministry in the church. That's what Paul says in Ephesians 4. So today, we're going to see a little bit more of this, that when the saints are equipped for the ministry, the body is able to edify itself in love. And we're going to do that from Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Now, I just want to read a few verses in Romans 12. I'm going to start in verse number 3. You all know verses 1 and 2 probably very well. That's the passage where Paul urges us on behalf of everything he's just said about the gospel of Jesus to present our bodies as living sacrifices to God. And then what happens in the rest of the Romans here for the next couple of chapters at least, Paul then just kind of fleshes out what does that look like. And he addresses the topic, I think, of how members in the church relate to one another here in Romans 12, specifically in verses 3 all the way down through verse number 13 is what we're going to focus on here today. So I want to read the text, and then we're going to explore it a little bit together. Paul says this, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, with sobriety, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For," and he explains this, "as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith, or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, and given to hospitality." Given to hospitality. So there's our text here, and I just want to explore about what gifts in the body of Christ look like. And when the body is built up together in love, how that helps us as we serve one another. So let's just think a little bit about gifts in the body of Christ. First of all, we need to note here in this text that it's not just pastors or apostles or evangelists who have been given as gifts to the church. All Christians are gifted in various ways to serve the church. Every single Christian. There are no exceptions. If you are a believer, if you're born again, you have gifts to serve the body of Christ. And you see that. So you see that in verses 4, 5, and 6. Let me read them again. Paul says, "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts differing according to the grace that's given us, let's have each of us use them." So you note here that that Paul declares that the assumption here is every one of us have gifts. Every one of us have opportunities to serve in the body of Christ. And as we think about what Paul says there, we should note that not all of us have the same gifts as someone else does. We've talked about this before, but I just want to emphasize this again. Not all of us have the same gifts as somebody else does. And furthermore, as verse 6 says, each member has gifts. Each member has gifts. Now, this is a similar argument we saw a number of weeks ago back in 1 Corinthians 12 that Paul makes there, similar in thrust. That the body is equipped with gifts to serve each other. So it's not just pastors, apostles, or evangelists who have been given gifts. All Christians are gifted. Furthermore, we need to note, and we've seen this idea before in other texts, but it's a theme that is consistent throughout the New Testament, that God is the giver of the gifts. Verse number 3 again says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one." God is the giver. He has dealt these gifts out. Interestingly enough, if you read Paul's literature, here in Romans chapter 12, it is God, the Father, who is the giver of the gifts. In Ephesians 4, it is Christ who is the giver of the gifts. And in 1 Corinthians 12, it's the Holy Spirit who's the giver of the gifts. And I think this should tell us something very important, that the triune God is pretty serious about this gift-giving thing. The whole of the Trinity is actually involved in equipping the saints with gifts for the building of itself up in love. So let me just make that really personal for you. The whole of the Godhead, the triune God, has given you individually a gift to serve the church, or maybe even multiple gifts to serve the church. I mean, that's a serious, I mean, God thinks about you individually, the Godhead does. So the Trinity is involved in this. We can describe, therefore, these gifts in terms of God's grace or favor toward us. And it's gifted, it's graced toward us in this text. And this is obvious from this text, but also just want to say it again, as I've said before. The gifts are gifts to us. They can never be a source of bragging or self-promotion. All right, whatever it is that you're equipped to do in the body of Christ, that's not a source of putting yourself, not a thing to put yourself up on a pedestal. So we've thought about not just pastors, apostles, evangelists, and so on. God's the giver of the gifts. Let's third here think about, as we think about gifts in the body, let's think about Paul's list of the gifts in Romans 12. And you need to note right away that this list differs with other lists that he gives regarding gifts. It seems that it is not a complete list. There's not a complete list anywhere. If you compare, there's other texts that talk about gifts in the church. So we could say it this way, that this list is not exhaustive, but illustrative. In other words, it's illustrating the kinds of things that the church is graced with for the building of itself up in love. So if you're unclear on that, what I'm saying is if you compare Romans 12 with 1 Corinthians 12, with Ephesians 4 and other texts like that where it talks about gifts to the church, those lists don't all match up precisely. I don't think Paul's intention or God's intention is to say, now here's the 17, only these 17 ways in which a church can be served, is that God gives what is needed within the body of Christ, and it shows up in lots of different ways. But it's instructive for us to consider the list of things that Paul gives here, because I think it shows kind of the breadth of the kinds of things that God gives, that Christ gives, that the Spirit gives to his church. First of all, as we think about these gifts, I mean, he begins to list them in verses 6 and following. First of all, he talks about prophecy. Many see this as a gift in terms of new revelation. For our own part here, historically, we'd say that is no longer used. Of course, that's not universally held among Christians. I would actually argue that in this particular case that Paul is speaking of this more like preaching. This is a minority view, admittedly, but the phrase is literally prophecy in agreement or prophecy in relationship to the faith. In fact, I don't understand why a lot of English translations use the word his faith. It's actually not found in the Greek text. And if you think about it, Old Testament prophets had the job of both foretelling, that is, telling things in advance, and also forthtelling, which had to do with, essentially, they were preachers. I think that's the emphasis here. But admittedly, that is very much a minority view. So in love and in Christian unity, if we disagree, I think we can still function just fine in the same church. But that's just my own opinion on that. Yes, sir?
Isn't prophecy in this case truth-telling?
Yeah, very much. That's what I think it is.
Truth-telling.
Yes, that's a good way of saying it. Truth-telling.
Where's the word his?
What's that?
Where's the word his?
Isn't the New King James, or does the ESV say his faith? I can't remember. One of them does.
Portion to our faith.
New King James says our. ESV, does anybody have an ESV? How does it translate it?
It's to our faith.
Does it? What am I thinking of? Maybe I'm thinking of a different verse. I know I read translations that talk about
New American Standard has his.
There it is. New American Standard has his. Yes. So, which actually in that case is really surprising because they're usually the more rigid and literal ones. So, yes.
There's a really great example, I think, of this actual word. If you, anybody here has ever watched the movie Facing the Giants, and the man is sitting at his desk, and this guy that comes in and prays for all the students comes and makes a very direct application to his life out of Scripture, out of faith and out of wisdom, out of prayer, brings not new revelation, applies old revelation to a very specific area of an individual's life for their encouragement and also as an admonition. And to tell before, foretelling, and the application of wisdom and maybe the unction of the Holy Spirit to do a specific job. And that happens from time to time. I think that would be classes.
I don't think this is just limited, to follow up on that, I don't think this is just limited to necessarily pastors. So.
Would you say that when it's referring to faith, it's more...
It's the whole system of faith.
The whole system of faith. The doctrine.
To use Paul's words in Acts 20, it would be the whole counsel of God. In fact, the language is, it's not just faith generally, it has what we call the article before it. It's the faith. So... But I don't want to get hung up too much on that. But prophecy. So there's one type of gift. Another one is the word ministry. And there's debate on this. It could be a word referring to a broad idea for service, but also could actually be referring to the office of deacon. It is actually the word diaconate. It's deacon. So it's that word is sometimes used to refer to the office of deacon, sometimes in the New Testament to the idea of service in general. To be honest, I'm not completely sure which, but I think both fit the context here fine. In either case, it's interesting to me that this comes before the teacher that is next mentioned, and I think that should illustrate that the person who's behind the scenes serving the needs of the saints is every bit as much important as the person who's teaching in front of them. So I would just point that out. Whatever this is, whether it's the office of deacon or it's just service general, I think that's interesting to note. Well, that brings us to our third word there, and that's of teacher. The teacher is one who instructs members in the church. Of course, that could be in a setting like this. It could be individually. It could be in a small group. All of those would be applicable to that. Teaching the faith, we might say it that way. Next, Paul says, exhortation. Here's a gift to the church. This word can be translated as encourage or encourager. It carries the idea of someone who comes alongside a person and helps them individually. There's some people in the church who are just really good at that. They're the person who shows up at the right time with a little gift, or a little word, or a little time of prayer. They're the ones who send the card, make sure that they follow up and say, how are you really doing? And there's just people who do that. Praise God for that. Paul also speaks of the giver. This is a person who seems to have great resources to give. They're equipped, you might say that they've got the Midas touch. Everything they do turns to gold. Some people just can do that, and they have great resources to give to people. So they give, Paul says, with liberality. That is to say, they're generous with their resources.
Not necessarily wealthy either.
No, but I think that it is interesting. I think I would compare this to Paul's admonition in 1 Timothy 6, where he says, remind those who are rich in this world, I'm paraphrasing here, to do good. And I'm doing a really bad job paraphrasing. But I think that there is something to be said that there are some people, yes, it isn't necessarily just limited to wealthy people, but there are people who are gifted with great wealth and they're to use it generously. So, yes, ma'am.
And then there was the widow who gave her last 2 mites, and she gave liberally.
Absolutely, absolutely. I'm going to get to this in a moment, by the way, that just because we may not be graced with this particular gift doesn't mean that we're not accountable to actually be doing the kinds of things that are mentioned generally. But there are certain people who just functionally have an ability to just give and give and give and give. There's certain other people who just, they're the person who gives in a different way. They're the ones who comes alongside the saint who's down, who's discouraged, and they just pour their lives into them. So, six, we have leader. This is an interesting word. It's often used in the New Testament to speak of those who have oversight of the ministry. It's used certainly in context of pastors in the New Testament, related words even in terms of deacons as well. But it may also include, just in general, those who are tasked with leading various ministries in the church. There's some people who are just good at that. And by the way, it's interesting to me, I've learned that there are some people who don't want to be in charge of anything. They're really good. They say, I don't want to be in charge, but you tell me what to do, I'll absolutely do it. So is it bad because we have some people who are the leaders and other people say, just get me going a direction? No. Each one is given a different gift. Praise God. Mercy. Mercy refers in general to relieving or meeting the needs of the saints. Could be just helping with those who are poor, visiting the sick, helping those who are unable to help themselves. And they're to do this with cheerfulness. In fact, they do this with cheerfulness. Now, just note again that this list is not exhaustive, it's illustrative. The point is that God graces the church with different people who do different things for the building up of the body. And here's what happens at a very functional level. When the saints are equipped, they've been taught the word, they've been encouraged in the word, Christian leaders come along, speak the truth in love, the saints are able to use their gifts for building each other up. And what I found just in my own experience growing up in a church where I saw that happen on a regular basis from pastors and other church leaders, and then here, both as an assistant and now as a senior pastor here, is that when you do that, you don't have to force people. It just happens. People are built up, they just minister. And I've said this before, there are 1,000 ways that people in this church minister to other people that most of you don't know about. I find out more. It seems like every month, it's like, I didn't know somebody was doing that. It just happens. You don't have to force people to do it. Praise God for that. Of course, there are times in which we need to give individual instruction to people and sometimes remind people of things, but just saints are built up. They enjoy the freedom that they have in Christ, the good news of what Christ has done for them. They're built up in the gospel and the love of Christ, and they just pour out love to other people. So that's our goal as a church. We're ever, and to go back to Ephesians 4, we're ever striving to get to that standard. Always working, always working, always working. Now let's talk about the use of the gifts. First of all, as we think of these gifts, our gifts are not a reflection of our value in the church. So important. Verse 3 again. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Our gifts are not a reflection of our value in the church. You know, I've had this happen to me over the years where someone might say, someone might really want the position of being a pastor. They desire it greatly and may, in fact, not be gifted for it. Others think, you know, just amazing what you do. I could never do that. Others have said to me in various ways, like they feel like somehow that what I do is more spiritual than what they do in the church. I mean, you get up and teach people. I can't do that. I'm not worth that much. I've literally had people, Christian members of the church, say things like that to me. Here's a newsflash. Did you know that I don't actually want the gift I have. You know what? Think of a different realm. Let's imagine that you're somebody whose God has blessed you financially. You have an immensity of resources. Ever think about the weight that is upon somebody who has an immensity of resources, how to carefully steward that because they'll give an account for every penny that they have before the Lord one day? When you think about it in that light, having all that money isn't necessarily a great thing. Quite frankly, also, I am personally amazed at somebody who has the gift of mercy. Just talking to someone the other day about this, about how some people are just really good at sitting with those in sorrow and just ministering to them. My problem, in fact, I was talking to a fellow pastor, is, I mean, as a pastor, I do that. My biggest problem is I end up empathizing with the person too much, and I feel like I carry that weight for days before it goes away. It's very hard for me. That's just honestly for me. Other people, they just have this ability to sit with somebody who's in tears and then just go to the next person and the next person and the next person. And they just keep doing it with joy over and over and over again. I don't have that gift. After I do that for a few days, I need to go be by myself for a while and cry. That's literally what happens. I'm not making that up. I mean, so as we think about the gifts that God gives to a church, our gifts are not a reflection of the value we have in a church. And so whatever God has gifted you with, praise God for that. That's not a measure of how important you are. All of us will give an account of how we use our gifts before the Lord one day. That's a reality. Whatever it is, that you have ability to serve the brothers and sisters of a church, you'll give an account for that. And when we think in those terms, it's not going to be like, well, because you had this gift, therefore, you know, you're guaranteed to get this good slot in the kingdom. Not true. Not true. So our gifts are not a reflection of our value in the church. Second here, our gifts are for the members of our church. Our gifts are for the members of a church, our church specifically, or a church, which you're belonging to. Note verse 5, Paul says, we being many are one body and individually members of one another. The idea is there that we belong to each other. This means that we're accountable to each other and that we need each other. Hear this carefully. Christians do not exist for themselves. Use this phrase other times as well. Christians are not free agents. There's no such thing as free agent Christianity. Christ brings us into a body. Local churches are a reflection of the greater body that will be gathered one day in Christ's kingdom. So whatever gift you have, it's not just for you and your little tribe. It's for the church. Third, I would just point out, this isn't necessarily in this text, but I think functionally, almost everybody who teaches on this stuff and thinks about it for very long, we come to this conclusion. We're not necessarily called to just do one thing. So just because I have the gift of pastor-teacher does not mean that I should not show mercy or give. Most of those things are actually commanded to us in one way or another. It is true that God seems to specifically bless each individual with certain special measures of those gifts. But many of us are called to do lots of different things in the body of Christ. We praise God for those who just are specially equipped for certain things, but don't just think, well, I don't have the gift of giving, so therefore I don't need to put anything in the offering plate, or I don't need to help so-and-so who's in need in the church. Okay? That's not the point. Some people are just, they just have an ability to give and give and give, and God just keeps supplying them for what they need. Just because you don't have the gift of mercy doesn't mean that you shouldn't sometimes sit down and cry with somebody. Okay? So we're not necessarily just called to do one thing. And then the letter D, the assumption in Romans 12 that we're to be exercising is that we are to be exercising these gifts toward each other. And so I would just encourage you to think about this regularly. How are you serving the brothers and sisters in Christ in your local church? How are you doing that? And there's lots of different ways. I could talk about how we figure out giftedness. I'll just say in general, let me just give some summary statements about that. It's usually a bad thing if you just decide what gift that you have and just determine that that's what you're going to do. Giftedness is usually found in several ways. You find something you enjoy doing and others enjoy having them do it for you. So if some people, like, you know, I've seen this with men who desire the office of a pastor, and it's like trying to fit a square peg in a round hole. They want that. But it's like, well, I'm sorry, brother, I just don't think the Lord has gifted you for that. And you can tell because the people don't want that either, you know. You know, I think all of us would like, in some sense, to be like the fiddler on the roof, right? You know, I wish God would strike me with riches right now. I would love to have the gift of just having, seems like the Midas touch. I just give and give, and God just keeps replenishing, and I give and give and give and give and give. You know, that may not be you. Figure out what you enjoy doing and how it actually produces joy in the people that are around you, and God will direct that. Use the body of Christ as a whole to figure that out. And just in general, just start serving. If you just start serving, you'll figure out what you're really good at pretty fast and how you really benefit the body of Christ. Let's think about the mindset behind the gifts. I've got to go quickly here. Verses 9 through 13 describe how we use our gifts in terms of our mindset. I would just say that I think that they flow out of what happens earlier in this text. And so I got to do this quickly for time's sake. First of all, Paul speaks about us having love without hypocrisy. That means as we serve, we're sincere. And that says unstated. I don't know why it says that. It should say unstaged. I think that must have done spell correct because I got it in my notes when I copied and pasted over. Apparently, I didn't do it right. Unstaged. In other words, you're not doing this as a show. Right? That's the mindset of as we serve and exercise our gifts. It's genuine care for the other person being served. We're to abhor evil and cling to what is good. Our service is to be the best for a person. We do not wish evil for people. Not doing this out of spite. Paul speaks about being kindly affectionate with brotherly love. Actually, it's two words that are in terms of brotherly love that are actually stacked on top of each other. And so we might say it this way. It's utter devotion like that of a family. You think about how we are called to serve our family. We're to serve the church family. We are a family in Jesus. Letter D, Paul says, giving preference to one another. That means going out of our way to give deference to people, not difference to people, deference to people, serving them more than ourselves. Let every man consider not only his own interests, Philippians 2, but also the interests of others. I think Paul there is also thinking primarily in context of churches, although that spills over into our society, the society in which we live in. Not lagging in diligence refers to being zealous to love the brethren. There's a zeal to serve. Zeal to serve. I'm going to move on for time's sake. Paul then also says to be fervent in spirit. And if my thing will work here, I'll get it up there. The word fervent means to boil. Okay, picture is that we're boiling over in spiritual service. It just bubbles out over us. I think this is similar in idea to being fervent in spirit. Paul also speaks about rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing, first of all, serving the Lord. There we go, serving the Lord. Here our service is ultimately to and for Christ. If you base your service to other Christians upon them and what they are like, you will not have motivation for long to serve them. But if you base your service on the Lord and realize that as we love and serve the brothers and sisters, we are serving the Lord Christ, you'll have plenty of energy to serve one another. Paul speaks about rejoicing in hope. Together we're looking for the joy of the coming of the Lord. As we know that Jesus is coming, we're going to be with him together. It fuels our ministry to one another. Patient in tribulation. This refers to having endurance when things don't go well. And they don't always go well. Just keep bearing and going. Prayer, I would say this would be prayer for each other, for ourselves, and for the church as a whole. And as I've mentioned before, read the prayers of Paul, read the Lord's Prayer, look at the prayers in the Old Testament, and you will see the kinds of prayers that he's talking about. We pour ourselves out before the throne of grace, asking for help and spiritual growth and endurance and patience for the cause of Christ. And Paul says, distributing to the needs of the saints. And that refers to giving to those in need. And then I think I missed one on your handout. I don't have it in front of me, but I realize, do you have giving to hospitality on there? Is that on there? That's the last one. Occurs in verse 13. Giving to hospitality refers to a willingness to give our own resources for the good of the body of Christ. That's a call for all of us. Hospitality would certainly include things like having people over to your home, connecting with people at a personal level, and using what you have to bring joy and gladness to those who are in the body of Christ. That's the mindset that we're to have as we think about our gifts. So when the church is built up, the body itself does its unifying work. They serve each other. A couple of weeks, we're going to come back and then think about that question that we've kind of left hanging, and that is, what do we do when we have such substantive disagreements in a church that we can't hold together? We've got to separate, and we've touched on that before. We're going to come back to it, but I wanted to lay this foundation very clearly when we talk about speaking the truth in love, united to the body of Christ, because here's the thing. Our mindset has to be, even when we end up separating, splitting, different denominations, all of that stuff, our mindset has to be that we have greater unity, we're talking about people who actually profess the gospel, and greater love for each other than even our differences actually entail. And so when we think about even not fellowshipping with a local church, or even as denominations exist with different thrust, how we view each other has got to be through the lens of love and us being in the body of Christ. That has a profound way on the way that we even separate. Okay, so we'll talk about that in a couple of weeks together. All right, time's up. Grab some coffee. You're dismissed.